Have a seat. Do you remember in school, probably when you're in elementary school, you pass notes, right? Sometimes you would pass notes. Maybe you had a crush on if you're a guy, you had a crush on a young lass, and you would pass a note, "Hi, how are you?" or something like that, right? I got a note passed to me this morning. Not from a gal, but from a bunch of people. It's kind of cool. Appreciate that. Totally off subject, but I had to say that. Just so they know that I know that I know that they know. But let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. Gotta get this thing set up right. Excuse me for a second. I'm off kilter here. Good. We have been working through the last number of weeks through Psalm 23, and today is the fifth week, and we will continue to do so until Easter morning. We're going to finish with Psalm 23 on Easter morning. I found it very interesting so far. And if you're just jumping in with us, if you haven't been paying attention, whatever, if you want to find these sermons, you go to redwateralliancechurch.org. And you click on the sermon tab and look for the Good Shepherd sermon series, and you'll be able to listen to them again if you so choose. I won't be listening to them again. At least I don't think I will be. But they're there for you to use or share with your friends. And it's been a really great blessing to me in that preparation time. You know, just getting into the Word of God is a great blessing. But just preparing and thinking about Psalm 23 and the impact that it's had on my life over the last 4 weeks. I've never really spent this much time looking at this psalm, to be honest with you. And it's really amazing how the Holy Spirit can really highlight the truths of Scripture, even in simple phrases or even grammatical tools that we use to write things. And it's really amazing even more in the bigger connection, how it connects to the other verses around it, to the book itself, and then greater yet into the whole canon or the whole of Scripture. How it all connects in there, how the Spirit of God has woven the authors to just get all together on this in a spiritual sense. And in an actual grammatical sense too. And I'm pretty sure that when David wrote this and he went and he shared it with someone, because David was not a loner. David was engaged with people. And when someone needed comfort, I could just see him. Because the psalm was the hymnal of the Old Testament, the Psalter. And I bet you he just gave it to someone and said, "Sing that song, brother. Sing that song, it'll get you through." Because he really, really, really put his heart and life into this. And it's been really a blessing. And the Holy Spirit will do that for us today too. When we're needing comfort or we're needing going through that valley of the shadow of death, Holy Spirit's going to give you that psalm and said, "Brother, sister, sing that song." And really, what for? What's the big reason for all this? For glorifying God, isn't it? For building up the church, the body of Christ in the world, in the kingdom of God. Last Sunday, I left you with two mottos. Two mottos. My experience in the military, every unit and branch has their own motto. And it means something to them. But I use it as a tool for us to remember some of the points we learned last week. Do you remember the motto? The two mottos? Have you forgotten it already? Yell it out if you know one of them.
Freedom.
Freedom. Close enough. How about the other one? No? That's okay. It's not a test. Just a question. First one, for freedom. For freedom. That was a motto. And what did we want to remember under that motto? Well, the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, our Good Shepherd, is for freedom. Freedom from the power of death, we said. Freedom from the slavery of sin. Freedom to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Walk. Freedom to serve God and to serve others and the paths of righteousness God has prepared for you and me to live our lives in. The other motto was, now, not yet, fears no foe. Fears no foe. We said last Sunday that King David, the author of this Psalm 23, faced his fears. He literally faced the giant and bears and lions, and metaphorically he faced all those in his life. And he said, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Almighty God is with me. King David had a motto, and it was, fears no foe. Fears no foe. And this is a motto that we can use ourselves to remind us when we encounter our Goliaths and our bears and our lions, that we can put our trust in the Good Shepherd. And we can say, or we will say to the devil, to death, to the giant, to the bear, and to the lion, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Today we want to turn our attention back to Psalm 23. It's already been read. The first four verses were read. I'm not going to reread them. We're going to be dealing specifically with verse 4b. 4b this morning. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Keeping into context the previous verses. And hopefully you know the verses coming up ahead too, because they're all related in here. See, I said last Sunday too, at this point of the psalm in verse 4, there's a transition that has occurred. Do you remember what I said about that transition? And if you don't, and you weren't here, I'll remind us. The personal pronoun changes from I to you. The focus has changed from King David to God. God does something for King David so that he can walk in the valley of the shadow of death. He can walk, not run, or jog, or hide. No, nothing but simply walk in the valley. And as David said, and as I reminded us earlier, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. So the natural question that comes out of this is this question. What has God done for David? I asked that question about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. What has God done for David that he can walk in the valley and fear no evil? Here's that personal pronoun change from I to you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Wow, God has done a lot for David, hasn't he? There's so much here in these verses, six verses, that we're only going to deal with 4b, okay? King David's life and experience as a shepherd is our metaphor for our life's experience. You see, God has a rod and a staff that will comfort you and me. And in Philip Keller's book about Psalm 23 in regards to shepherding and the metaphor there, he gives us a number of multiple ways that the rod and the staff do this, comfort you and me. I just want to look at two. One, the rod and the staff, they guard you and me. And two, the rod and the staff, they guide you and me. Let's see what Keller says about the modern, as he calls it, because, well, he wrote it a long time ago, sheep man. I'm sure there's sheep girls too. Right? But he says this about the modern shepherd. Quote, when a shepherd is afield with his flock in the high country, it's customary for him to carry a minimum of equipment. Makes sense, right? In the field, the sheepman carries only a rifle slung over his shoulder and a long, slender staff in his hand. There will be a small knapsack in which are packed, you know, his lunch and his water bottle and maybe some first aid stuff for himself and his sheep, right? Probably for a sheep more than himself, right? And then Keller kind of switches focus in this story, and he says, you know, because he's a shepherd for many years, and he's traveled the world, and he's seen other shepherds, so he goes to Africa, and he sees shepherds there, and he says this about them. And he went there as a boy, apparently, according to his text here. Some of my most vivid boyhood recollections are those of watching the African herdsmen shepherding their flock with only a long, slender stick and a rough knob carry in their hands. Each shepherd boy, from the time he starts to tend his father's flocks, takes special pride in the selection of the rod and the staff. So they go out and they find the right kind of wood and the right kind of length and the right kind of whatever, feel. They make it, they shape it, and they form it to fit their needs, their personal needs. And they practice throwing the nob keri, the rod. They practice throwing it, okay? And Keller says this, the effectiveness of these crude clubs in the hands of skilled shepherds was a thrill to watch. The rod was, in fact, an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength and power, his authority. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock from predators and snakes. In Africa, snakes, lots of them, predators, etc., right? And furthermore, the rod was the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep. So he not only threw them at the predators, he probably threw them at the sheep too. I'm not sure how he did that. But that's what Philip Keller talks about, the rod and the staff, focusing on the rod. And that's what we want to focus on this morning a little bit, in a minute here, is on the rod. But we want to return to the Bible, and we want to look at another shepherd besides King David. And his name was Moses. He didn't start off as a shepherd, but he spent 40 years shepherding. So he knew a lot about shepherds, right? And I think this is quite a familiar person in the Old Testament that many people have heard Bible stories from kids and stuff about him. And it's the story of God's deliverance of the people Israel from slavery and bondage. And it's been told over many centuries. My concern this morning, or our concern this morning, is really with the staff. I should have brought a staff, but a staff of Moses. You can picture a staff. You've seen the movie. He's walking around. Charlton Heston's walking around with a movie. Well, if you haven't seen that one, there's modern ones with a staff, right? Let's focus at the staff. And you'll find this story in your Bible, and starting in Exodus 3, working through to chapter 14. Really great reading, by the way. Have some fun doing that. Read through that story. It begins with God coming to Moses in a burning bush. That's pretty exciting. And commissions Moses to go back to Egypt to deliver his people from Pharaoh. And it continues in those chapters, the journey to Egypt, the plagues that was sent by God upon the Egyptians, the angel of death that visited the Egyptians and the firstborn. You know, and we have that beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ with the blood on the doorpost of the spotless lamb. And it concludes with the nation of Israel crossing the Red Sea out of slavery and bondage and the destruction of the Egyptian army. That's all in 3 to 14. Quite an exciting story. I decided to see how many times the word staff was used in the Exodus account. Just the word staff. You know, Moses' staff. Okay? How many times was it used? From chapter 4 to 14, it was used 13 times. Nothing special about that. But what's cool about it is, it was always used in conjunction with an action that God would do. Whenever God would do something through Moses or for Moses, it said, take your staff, put your staff, hold your staff, and then something would happen. The staff was involved, right? And I have a question for you. Is the authority and power found in the staff? Is the authority and power found in Moses' story? You know it. If you haven't, I told you where to find it. Is it in the staff? It's a rhetorical question. No, it's in God himself. Sunday school answer. God established that right from the beginning of his commission to Moses. He said in Exodus 4, the first three verses there, the Lord said to him, that is Moses, what is in your hand? A staff, Moses replied. And then began the miracles from that moment. So as he said, a staff, the miracles began by God's power and authority. Okay, so the staff itself has no power, correct? See, the shepherd For the shepherd, the rod, the staff, well, this is the staff. We use the word staff. Just think rod, back to rod here, is the extension of his arm. That was the extension of Moses' arm. A symbol of his power, his authority in serious situations. It's used to guard the flock and keep it safe, and it's used to discipline the flock from their wayward ways and means. A little different track now. There are people that are called to what we say in pastor circles, vocational ministry. Maybe you don't say it just in pastor circles. Vocational ministry. And specifically, I'm thinking of the role of pastor or even elder in the church. And often, those folks can associate quite easily with the shepherd and sheep theme, right? It's easy for them. Pastors are called to shepherd the church and lead the flock. Elders are too. The Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, in his first letter speaking to the elders, said, 1 Peter 5:2, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." He reminded the elders that he was writing to do this with the heart of a servant, not for personal gain or greed. And he pointed out this after he said this, 1 Peter 5:4, "When the chief shepherd," this would be Jesus, "appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." The point with this is this. As an under-shepherd, what is the rod and staff? Do you see me walking around with a staff and a knock carry? I'm going to throw it at you, man. No. You don't see me doing that, right? What is my rod and my staff? What is available to me as an under-shepherd? What is it, and quite frankly, available to every single one of you? Because I believe strongly in the priesthood of all believers. You all have a ministry. You're all leaders in some way, shape, and form, male or female. But what is available to the under-shepherd? The Word of God, the Bible, the rod. This is the rod. I'm going to throw it at someone. No, it's the rod, right? And Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to his dear brother and friend, son he calls him, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training for righteousness, so the man of God and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We have this. The analogy is the Bible, the rod, to employ with authority and power of God behind it. Not our strength, not our power. It's God, God who does the work through his staff, his rod. It is our defensive weapon. It is our offensive weapon to safeguard our lives. In a culture that we even heard about prayer requests this morning, that is running helter and skelter everywhere with all sorts of philosophies that are contrary to a holy and just God and to his purposes. This is the rod. Our offensive and defensive knock carry. For the believer, this rod guards him, disciplines him, and examines the heart. The place that God always goes to first, right? God always goes to the heart. It says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there are any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it's appropriate that David would write that, because he wrote Psalm 23, and it makes sense. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" There's really a couple penetrating examples of what the Bible, the rod, can do in examining our lives and guiding us. Okay, this is the guiding part. Okay? The guiding part. And in regards to God's discipline, here's my thought on that, okay? Hang on to your seats. First, God will discipline his flock. God will discipline me. Because the Bible says God disciplines his children, as a father disciplines his children. But he does it perfectly. And for all sorts of better reasons sometimes. God disciplines his flock. And I say this with no malice or harm intended, but as a brother in the Lord, Get over it. Get over it. If you don't like it, get over it. God disciplines us. Okay? Far too many people, I'm not talking about anyone specifically here, in the Christian church, whine when God disciplines them. Get over it. God disciplines. He uses the not carry. He uses his word. And he disciplines us. Just get over it. Let's move on behind that and let the Bible do what the Bible should do. Mold us and shape us and form us to be like his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible teaches that our Father in heaven will discipline us. And the verses are clear. And history and experience shows us. Listen to these words. The word of God is a living and active. Is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom he must give account. Hebrews 2, 12 and 13. I'm shaken, man. I'm shaken right now. I'm just using that as a metaphor. Okay? And all this comes under the overarching care of the Good Shepherd. Remember, we've been talking about the Good Shepherd who uses this rod, the not carry, to guide us in our paths of righteousness that he has prepared for us. God's Bible was available, my friends. The Word of God was available to Jesus Christ when he encountered Satan and the temptation. Isn't it? It's available for you and me when the assaults and attacks of Satan come our way, and they will come our way. When you start drawing closer to God, expect some resistance. We can draw comfort from the rod, even though it hurts sometimes. That we have this Bible, this beautiful book left for us, God's love letter for us, with clear authority and clear teaching to guard us in our lives in every situation and circumstance that comes our way. As I mentioned before, even the good, the bad, and the ugly. It brings calmness and peace. And as King David wrote, they comfort me. And when he wrote that psalm, I already shared with you, I can just picture him going to someone here. Here, brother, sister, sing it. Sing it. The second way that God comforts you and me is with the staff. So there's that kind of double, the rod and the staff. It's the same thing, right? Listen to what Keller says about the staff. And your staff. That's the phrase we were dealing with. Keller says this. There are three areas of sheep management in which the staff plays a most significant role. Drawing sheep together into an intimate relationship. The staff is used by the shepherd to reach out and catch individual sheep, young or old, and draw them close to himself for intimate examination. Sheep need to be examined, right? The staff is also used for guiding the sheep. So, drawing them close to the shepherd for guiding the sheep. I have seen a shepherd use a staff to guide a sheep gently into a new path or through a gate or along dangerous, difficult routes. The tip of the long, slender stick is laid gently against the animal's side, and the pressure applied guides the sheep in the way the owner wants it to go. Okay? When we get so busy and so hectic and so anxious, we're not going to feel the staff. So we got to pay attention to what God is guiding us through, right? Well, the shepherd just gently applies pressure and guides the sheep. And lastly, the shepherd rescues his sheep out of situations in which their own stupidity leads them. Being stubborn creatures, sheep often get into the most ridiculous and preposterous dilemmas. I have seen my own sheep, greedy for one more mouthful of green grass, climb down steep cliffs where they slipped and fell into the sea. Only my long shepherd's staff could lift them out of the water back onto solid ground again. See, the staff, friends, is the metaphor that speaks to the guidance and comfort and help that God provides to you and to me by His Holy Spirit. By His Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." And this was no different for King David. King David was anointed by God. And King David says and said in Psalm 25, 5, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." The same Holy Spirit which anointed King David is given to the Christian. 2 Corinthians 1, 21, 22. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." The Holy Spirit is our guide. Holy Spirit, the Bible, is our guard. The Holy Spirit is our guide. So I have a question to ask you. Do you need some guidance this morning? You know I was going to go there, right? Do you need some guidance this morning in your life? Where are you seeking your guidance, by the way? If you need it, and you know you need it, and you decide you're going to get some, where are you seeking it from? Where are you seeking it from? See, there are many people available in our culture that provide that service besides your pastor. There are many people besides your wife. There are many people besides your brother or sister in the Lord. There are many people besides the Holy Spirit and besides the Bible that want to provide that service of guidance, to help and guide you with all sorts of things. Money and relationships and legal issues and education and children, and we can make a list longer than from here to the moon, I'm sure, of help. Am I saying that's bad stuff? I'm not saying that. I'm not going to ask you, though, this question. How has it worked for you? How has it worked for you? Maybe it has produced some good things in you. Maybe you've received some good guidance for all sorts of various sources. That's good. But what do you do with issues like morality, ethics? Do you even deal with that? That's a heavy subject. Truth. What is truth? Do you know somebody said that a long time ago to Jesus, Pontius Pilate? What is truth? I'll let you figure out what Jesus said. What is truth? What is truth? What about those questions? What about those guidances we need? For the Christian, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you, John 14, 26. Because the Holy Spirit is this, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. John 14, 17. When you're looking for guidance, look to it from the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, who has given you, who has a rod and who has a staff. Here's his rod. The Holy Spirit is his staff. Friends, the Holy Spirit also, I need you to be reminded, I can't speak this morning, I got marbles. He's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force his way into your life. He will not force his way into situations in your life, but in the still of the moment, in a quiet voice, in the stillness of our hearts, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And he speaks in the stillness of our hearts. So if we're not still, I don't think we'll hear. And he will guide us into all truth. He won't speak on his own accord. He'll speak only what brings glory to who? Jesus Christ. He's always deflecting, always reflecting, always pointing to Jesus Christ. And he'll make what Jesus wants you to know real to you. Okay? Jesus is always drawing us towards himself, always wanting to comfort and care and And so that we can say this, He's with us all day long. All day long. The last part of this verse says, they comfort me. King David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and staff comfort me. This speaks to this, the nearness of God. Okay? This is about the nearness of God as we wind up here. When you hear those words, they comfort me in this psalm, think God is near. Very close to David. Very, very close. As I said already a couple times today, closer than his elbow was to his body. Okay? Spirit's with you. Spirit was with him. The rod and the staff, the word of God and the Holy Spirit in cooperation with the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd is the one who guards and guides us in the valleys. The good shepherd is the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The good shepherd calms the anxious heart. The good shepherd draws us close to himself with his staff. The good shepherd protects us from the giants, the lions, and the bears in our lives. The good shepherd speaks truth, really, in a culture that is full of lies and falsehood. And I want to close our time this morning with this Bible verse. I wonder if you heard it. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for the rod and the staff that they comfort us. This is not about real sheep, necessarily, or real shepherds, though that's a great metaphor, Lord. It's about you and your purposes and your plans for us, for your kingdom in this world. It's about the valleys in our lives. It's about how much you love us and what you did for us. Even this Easter season, as we've been walking through this sermon series, Father, I see the cross before me. As you have, when you were alive on the earth in that time, you saw the cross before you. You saw the cross before you all the time, because that's where you were going. So God, thank you. Thank you for what you're teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.